And he was on the backside of the desert. He'd been there for about 40 years, and, you know, he'd escaped from Egypt, and he was there in that place and tending sheep out on the desert for his father-in-law Jethro and himself, and the bush began to burn and didn't burn out, and so he approached it, and you know the story, how that God told him to take off his shoes. He was on holy ground, and then commissioned him to go back to Egypt to lead Israel out of their bondage. And he said, well, who am I going to say, who do I say is going to send me? He said, tell him I am that I am. Tell him I am sent you. I am that I am. And when we worship God today, like that song, we talk to him about how he's holy and he's the Lord God Almighty. Basically, we're saying the same thing. You are the I am that I am. We're worshiping the I am, the only true and living God, the only God. There's a lot of gods with a little G. There's a lot of religions, and there's a lot of people worship a lot of different things. But unless you worship God, you're not worshiping the true God. And he's the only God. And so that's who we worship here today, and you know that. But I was just thinking about that. As we worship sometimes, I think we fail to understand. We fail to understand that we are worshiping an almighty God, an omnipotent, all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful God. I don't want to use all them omni words. I can't get them all right. But all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God. And that's who we're worshiping. I mean, he's the God that created everything. He just spoke it and said, that's the way it's going to be, and it's going to be right. And it was. Can you imagine? They talk about there is intelligent design, and God did it. Nobody else could make this thing work the way that it works and even make your body work the way that it does. But God did. Isn't that something? He can do it. Anyway, hey, 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 9. And we'll go back to verses 7 and 8 briefly, but verse 9, we're going to talk about giving him praise. And now, as we go through this, you're going to probably wonder, what's this got to do with giving praise? Well, the scripture I'm going to read is going to tell you to do that. So that's why I entitled it, Giving Him Praise. And if you really understand and recognize who God is and what Jesus Christ has done for you, you really desire to give him praise. Actually, you'll long for it. If you don't give him praise very often and you skip your prayer and you skip your intimate time with him, your spiritual man will begin to long for a conversation with Jesus. You'll begin to long for this feeling that you get when you've been in fellowship with him. You begin to long for it. What it amounts to is your soul. It's sort of like going out and working really hard on a really hot day, and you get thirsty. You want a drink of water. And sometimes if you're really, really hot, one drink doesn't do it. And you might, the other day I worked outside all day long, and I couldn't get enough water. And I drank a lot, and it's like, I'm still thirsty. Well, when you really get hold of Jesus like Jesus wants you to get a hold of him, and you really recognize what God has done for you, you stay thirsty. And your soul is hungry, and your soul is thirsty for more of God. And so you need to understand that, church. Sometimes you get saying, well, I just don't feel right. I don't feel spiritual. Your soul is crying out, go to the altar. Go to prayer. Get back in fellowship. Begin to seek my face. And he says, I'll give you rivers of living water that, come on now. He says, you'll never thirst if you get, he told the lady at the well, you'll never thirst if you get this water. And so we need to do that. And so Isaiah 12:3 says, therefore with joy I shall draw water from the wells of salvation. And so I encourage you, if you feel a little bit funky, just don't quite feel right, get back to the wells of salvation. Go back to the well of grace and take another sip. And it'll make a difference. I'm not saying you got to get saved again. I'm just telling you, go back and get you another dipper full. Old timey, they had dippers they hung at the well site, and they'd fill that dipper, you know, and drink some water from the well. And we need to go back and drink again. Anyway, 1 Peter 2 chapter, verse 9, says this, but you are in the King James, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The New King James puts it just a little bit different, not much, but it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So when you say, well, I'm not peculiar, well, you're not peculiar, but you're special. It means the same thing. You're a special person that God has called out of darkness into his marvelous light. To every human being, Christ is either the means of salvation if they believe, or the means of judgment if they reject the gospel. Is it one way or the other? Either he's your salvation or he's your judgment. One way or the other. First Peter, second chapter, verse 7, it says this, therefore to you who believe, he is precious. Hallelujah. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. So Jesus has been sent forth as this light of God, this salvation of God to save you. But if you don't want Christ and you have rejected Christ, he has become a stone of stumbling. You got to stumble right over that very thing that would save you to the uttermost, that would deliver you from the bondage of your sin. You've got to stumble over it to get to hell. Now, I heard Ray, the guy that's the Way of the Master guy, and Ray, can't remember his last name, huh? Ray Comfort, something to that effect. And he's talking about, he really has a word to say to atheists. And really, folks, if you can't be an atheist, the only way an atheist, they got to believe in something, so they say they don't believe in God, so they can condone and go ahead and do their sin. But the Word of God speaks to the fact that every man knows that there's a God. Everybody knows, the Bible says so. Everybody knows that what they're doing is wrong because the Word of God says so. Not whether you've read it or not, it's just there. It's been placed in every man's heart. So if you don't know Christ today, you're stumbling over him to get to a place that he died to prevent you from going. That ought to make you shout, church, because you accepted him. So you have something to praise about. You have something to be joyful about. You didn't stumble over him. You bowed before him and accepted him as your Savior. So Jesus is like a stone in the road that a traveler would cause a traveler to fall. Unbelief is their disobedience, since the call of God to repent and believe is a command of God. People are not appointed to disobedience and unbelief. Rather, they are appointed to doom because of their unbelief and disobedience. God never called anybody. He didn't send his son so that somebody would have to go to hell. He sent his son to prevent you from going to hell. And if you are not a Christian today, it's not because God doesn't love you. It's not because God didn't appoint you unto salvation. It's because you stumbled at the very thing that God sent to deliver you from your sin. And that's Jesus Christ. And so, and that's because of your unbelief and your disobedience. I tell you, we are a chosen generation today. When we become the children of a Christian, we become a privileged people because we are now a part of the body of Christ. Every one of you, if you're a Christian today, you're a part of the body of Christ. Whether you're a Pentecostal or a Baptist or a Methodist, if you're a true believer today, no matter what the denomination is, the name on the, over the door, over the, down on the street, the street sign, whatever it says, it doesn't matter. If you've been born again, you're a part of the family of God, and you're a part, and so we are a part of one another, a part of the body of Christ. And so, some of us believe a little different, some of us act a little different. Some churches think we act strange. If they'd have been here last week, they'd have thought them folks are nuts. Sometimes I would agree with them, but I wouldn't agree last week. because that was the Spirit of the Lord moving, and needs were met, and people were healed, and lives were transformed, and people were encouraged, and things were happening in the body. Last week here in this little church, somebody told me last Sunday afternoon, said, "Pastor, our church is getting old. We got a lot of old folks." I said, "Yeah, but look at it. We got a pretty good mix." And, "Well, I just don't know about that." Well, I wanted to kind of slap them upside the head and say, you need to shut your mouth. I realize some of us are getting up in our 60s, and there's some of us up in our 70s, and a few of you up in your 80s, and one or two of you pushing 90. But that doesn't mean the church is just getting so old that we can't function as a part of the body of Christ. And I see Amanda back here. She's not even 40 yet. And we got Abigail and Lola, and they ain't even 20 yet. And then we got little Andrew. He's a corker, but he's not even 4 yet. I mean, you know. Keeps acting the way he is, he may not make it. I don't know. No, we got a diversified group of people. Yeah, we're not maybe where we used to be, but we're not where we're going to be because God's for us. Amen. I'm not discouraged with the demographics of our church today. Some would say that that's not a good demographic. You got more older than you do younger, but I'm going to tell you what. We're growing. And we're not just growing in number, we're growing in grace, and we're growing in spirit, and we're about growing in power. And that makes a difference. We are a chosen generation. And we're a part of the body of Christ. Deuteronomy, the seventh chapter. Verse 6. It talks about the church. It was talking about, of course, the children of Israel and how that they were a chosen people. Well, we're a chosen people also, and so I want to read this scripture to you. It says this, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth." Now, we have not displaced Israel. God is still, they are still his chosen people. But we are in the age of grace right now, and I am glad for that. But we shouldn't get puffed up and think we're better than the chosen people Israel. But yet, God has grafted us in, and we're a part of his chosen group right now. And we will continue to be so because we have been born again, and we are part of the body of Christ. So I think this scripture would fit you just fine today. You're a special treasure above of all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Israel. Egypt, I should say. So you can put your name there because the Lord would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out of the mighty hand of Satan and redeemed you from the house of bondage of Satan. You're no longer bound by him. You're part of the body of Christ. You're a chosen generation. God sent, just as God set Israel apart to serve him and made them his own special treasured possession, he has set you apart to be a part of his body, and you are his treasured possession, and you are to live a separated life. They were to live a separated life. You just said to keep his commandments, and he would keep his oath up to 1,000 generations, and I believe God still keeps his oath. And he does that. And I've got some allergies or something that bothered me today, so if I run out of voice or I get squeaky, you can go ahead and laugh if you have to, but I'd rather you do it to yourself. I may get squeaky here in a minute, you know, and embarrass myself. But I can live through it if you can. If you can handle it, I can handle it. And I just hope I don't blow bubbles or anything, you know. That's a picture you didn't need, wasn't it? Anyway, God has set us, and he's called us to live separated lives. He called them to live separated lives, and we are to do, and in doing so, you're showing praises to him that's loved you. You're giving praise to his name when you live a separated life. You're saying, "I love God enough that I'm going to live this separated life. It's going to bring glory to him, and through the life that I live, I'm going to bring glory to God, and I'm going to worship him with my lifestyle." Come on now, there's a lot of different aspects of this, and we need to understand we've got to be separated. God expected Israel to be separated from the moral pollution of the world that they lived in, and God expects you and I to be separate from the moral pollution that we live in. And it is gross out there, and I know it's bad sometimes, and I know if you're not careful, it'll just overwhelm you with the stuff that's going on in this world. But God still demands and commands and expects you and I to separate ourselves from the moral pollution of this present age that we're living in. He still expects it. You don't get this from very many pulpits anymore. Most of them would rather tell you you're doing really good and you're living your best life now and just keep coming on and keep giving and God's going to bless you. But I'm telling you, I still believe in moral separation. I still believe that you got to come out from among them and be you separate, because that's what the Lord says. And He says, be you holy because I am holy. And why are you holy today? Because you are the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You can't do it in and of yourself, but when you walk in the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, you are seen by God as moral, pure, and holy in His sight. But you've got to separate yourself unto God and do everything that God says do. And then God looks at you when you make a mistake and says, that's all right, that's one of mine. And they'll separate themselves and they'll ask forgiveness and I'll forgive them and they'll continue to walk in righteousness. Come on, church, but we're expected to do that. That's our part, to separate ourselves. And because God loves us and we are in Jesus Christ today, He will keep His oath to you. If He said He saved you to the uttermost, then He'll save you to the uttermost. If He says He'll keep you, then He'll keep you. If He says He'll bless you, He'll bless you. If He says that you are the righteousness of God in Him, you are the righteousness of God in Him. God will not change His mind concerning you. You are what He says, and God means what He says. He'll keep His oath to you, but we've got to be set apart and unto God, and that's because God's love and His faithfulness to us and His promise. We got to do it because we love God. I don't serve God just because I want a free pass to heaven. What do you mean? Well, I want to go to heaven. But I'm not just serving Him because I'm trying, and I'm just going to do what I have to do just because I want to go to heaven. And that I do want to go, don't get me wrong. But I serve Him because I love Him. My work that I do for Him is because I love Him and He saved me. And that work won't get me to heaven, but that work is a result of the salvation that come into my life. And I serve Him because I love Him today. I want to go to heaven, don't get me wrong, but I separate myself. I understand I'm a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and I'm supposed to show forth the praises of Him that called me out of darkness into light. We are a chosen generation. You're a chosen generation today. And it said, and you've not been appointed under wrath because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Woo, that's good. You're not appointed to wrath today because you've been set apart, because you've been born again, because you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You are now a chosen generation, a person that's been not appointed to wrath, but appointed unto heaven. He's already building your mansion. It's probably already furnished. The utilities are on. If you need a car, it's sitting in the drive. You won't need one, but if it did, it would be there. The refrigerator is stocked. The pantry is full. Come on now. It's there. Heaven's ready. Heaven's ready. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. The church is a royal priesthood, and we've been united with the royal priest, Jesus Christ. Our priest today. Jesus, we are not only a priesthood that belongs to and serves the king, but also a priesthood that exercises rule. We have rule over Satan today. Satan has no place over you. The Bible says he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What's that mean? He has no place. He has no authority. He has no power unless you give it to him. Unless you cower down Shucks, all you got to do is just stand up, and he starts trembling. If you're in Christ today and he begins to buffet you, all you got to do is get up and rear your shoulders back and say, devil, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. You might ought to take your flight. You might ought to step out of my space, because me and Jesus is fixing to whoop up on you. We're fixing to run roughshod right over you because you have no authority here. You need to let him know that, church. We give place to him too often. We don't understand that we have power. We don't understand that we have authority. But we do in the name of Jesus. And then we're a holy nation. We must be careful that we don't forfeit the right and privilege of being a unique people of God through unbelief. I think it's unbelief is something probably that hinders the church a lot. We want to believe, but yet sometimes there's unbelief. Somebody, I forget which story it was in the Bible, but the lady come and Jesus said, if you can only believe, and that person said, well, Lord, help me with my unbelief. Help me with my unbelief. And Jesus did that very thing. Sometimes we are plagued with unbelief, but we got to not be a person that does not believe. We must believe in what Jesus says. We must believe what the Word of God says concerning us. I'm about to burn up, and she's putting a coat on back there. Carol's wrapped up in a blanket. Of course, I'm working. The rest of y'all's just lounging. Now I've lost my place. Look at Romans 11, verse 2. 1 and 2. Romans 11, verse 1 and 2. You see, God for the time being has replaced the church for Israel. Now Israel's still apart. He's going to come back and restore them. And they are flourishing right now. The Bible teaches us to pray for the Israel, for the peace of Israel. And we ought to pray for them. And I forget to do that oftentimes, but we ought to pray for Israel. We hadn't ought to get puffed up and proud thinking that we're somebody. We've been grafted in, as I said earlier. But God has replaced us, Israel, with us for the time being. And his blessings are flowing through us right now and to us right now. And so Romans 11, 1 and 2 says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew, or did you know, or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am alone and am left, and they seek my life. But so God has not replaced them. He has not thrust them away from himself. Despite their obedience, God has not rejected his people, and he'll keep his promise to them. And if he keeps his promise to them, then he'll keep his promise to you. We're a part right now of the body, and you need to understand that their disobedience does not nullify his relationship, his love relationship with them. The same way your disobedience will not nullify his love relationship with you. Think about that if you would for a moment. There was a story in the Bible about a young man who we call him the prodigal. And that prodigal boy decided he wanted everything that was due him, and he left the father's house. And he went away and he spent everything he had on riotous living. In other words, he went out and he drank and he did all kinds of things that was against the word of God and against what his father would have liked for him to do. But one day he woke up from a drunken stupor. And Bible doesn't say that, but that's my words. It says he woke up from a drunken stupor, and he didn't have any of his money left. He didn't have any food to eat. His clothes were rags. His shoes were worn out. And he said, I am going back to my father's house because even the pigs and the servants do better than what I'm doing. And the Bible said he would have, if he could have, he would have ate the stuff that the hogs were eating. He was that desperate. He said, I'm going back to the Father. And what had happened? The Father apparently was always looking for the boy to come home. He had gave him all of his inheritance. He had spent it and wasted it. But the Father was still looking for him to come home. And one day the Father looked down the road and he seen this picture of a broken man coming his way. He was in rags. He could tell he didn't have no shoes on his feet. There was nothing desirable about him as he was coming home. This was a man who had found himself in a gutter because of his living and his riotous living, his wayward ways. And here he was coming home. And the Father said to his servant, that's my son coming home. I want you to kill the fatted calf. And when the boy got there, he threw himself around him and welcomed him home and threw a party. Same way with you today. I don't care who you are. If you walked away from God for even a period of time, if you'll come back to God, he'll see you as a wayward child and he'll forgive you of your sins and he'll bring restoration into your life and he'll accept you back into his house. Some of us get a little self-righteous sometimes because we think because we've lived for God for 40 years and we've never went astray, but yet in our hearts we know we've went astray. We just didn't do it so openly. Everybody sinned and comes short of the glory of God. But that boy came home. So that means, tells me today, although Israel has walked away from God and they are still kind of walking away from God, that God's going to accept them back one day. And thereafter, this church age is over with, God's going to pour out his wrath on this earth, and Israel's going to recognize that he's God, and they're coming home. They're going to come back to God, and God's going to deliver them. And he's going to reestablish his kingdom on earth. I'm ready, aren't you? I'm ready for the rapture. How about you? Romans 11:25. It goes like this, and so all Israel will be saved as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the Father, of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And so God has promised to bring them in, and he's going to bring them in. And folks, we are in the age of grace right now. We are a royal generation, a royal priesthood, people that's been called out of darkness into his marvelous light to show forth the praises of him. And we ought to be showing forth the praises of him today. He saw us down through the eons of time give his son Jesus Christ to die for your sin, and you ought to praise him for it today. He's not going to turn his back on you. And it's important that we do that. I know I'm not getting this all apart maybe across the way I really want to, but I'm doing the best I know how with it today. We are his own special people. It says that we're his own special people. And so, aren't you glad you've been redeemed and purified? I'm glad for the redemption of God today. Look with me, if you would, to Titus. The second chapter. And the 14th verse. It says, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. He has redeemed us. He has regenerated and sanctified us. He has released us from captive. We are his special people by virtue of God's decree and the confirmed peace, confirmed by the grace of salvation that we have embraced. You have embraced salvation today and you become God's special people. Everybody's embraced salvation is special to God. There's no different people. There's no people better than anybody else in the body. We might think we are sometime. We may act like it at times, but we shouldn't. We're not special. We're a part of the body of Christ. We are all special. We're not special, but we're all special. We're all important. We have been redeemed. We have been purified. That's a reason to praise Him. That summarizes the dual effect of regeneration and sanctification. We have been redeemed. We've been purified. And we've been redeemed. Basically, to redeem means to be released from captive or the payment of a ransom. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. God paid a ransom for our sin and for our freedom from sin, and that was the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. You ought to praise Him for that. The sinless died for the sinner. Gave Himself a ransom for us. Died and shed His blood. The man who never sinned at all, the God-man, Jesus Christ, never sinned at all, but yet He became sin on that cross so that He could satisfy God's wrath and satisfy God's judgment for whosoever would come and kneel at the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light. And the burden of my soul were rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight. Amen. And all my burdens have been rolled away today. Because I came to the foot of the cross and Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who did not come to serve, but came to give His life a ransom for many, saved my soul to the uttermost today. I ought to praise Him. Amen. We ought to praise Him. He redeemed us. We see He paid a price for our sin. We couldn't do it. We couldn't get free from our sin on our own. You couldn't work hard enough to be free from sin. You had to accept the blood of Jesus Christ for your sin. You had to accept the work of the cross for your sin. You couldn't get there on your own. You couldn't be good enough. You just couldn't make it on your own. But you have Jesus Christ who died a substitutionary death on behalf of every single person that would put their faith in Him. There's some groups of people say that there's predestination and there's election. There's some of you that's predestined to be saved and there's others that's predestined to be lost. I don't buy that argument for 1 minute. John 3:16 crushes it in my opinion. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I understand that there are people that are going to be called to salvation that will reject it, but that is because they made a choice. God predestined that all men would be saved. I believe that. But every man has been given a free choice to decide for themselves whether they will accept the gospel or not. And because some don't accept the gospel, they are doomed to a devil's hell. But if they would accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will be welcomed into heaven on the day of the rapture or the day of their death. Whosoever will. I accepted it. I stumbled over Him for a while, but then I accepted Him. I've got to have Jesus. I remember the day I got rededicated. I remember the time I got saved. I was 8 years old. He said, well, you can't get saved at 8 years old. I begged the pardon. I was in Assembly of God Church in Cowtown, Oklahoma City, just south of Agnew Avenue, I believe it was, or Exchange Avenue, just west of Penn and just south of Exchange Avenue, a little Assembly of God Church. Brother Martin was the pastor, and he gave the invitation one Sunday morning. And this little 8 year old boy went down to the altar on this side of the sanctuary and gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. He strayed away when he was in his teen years. But I remember when I was 20 years old, I believe it was, and I was in a little Pentecostal church of God. I'd been invited by some people that knew my brother and my sister-in-law. And they, the whole two carloads of them come to our house one Sunday afternoon and said, Jesus wants you to get saved and we want you to come to church. And we came to church maybe that night or the next. I don't remember when it was, but we probably the next Sunday we came to church and sitting on the back pew over on this side of the sanctuary, I rededicated my life to the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, church, I've been tempted to look back a lot of different times over the last 40-something years, but I've never looked back. I've always said, I've been born again. I've been bought with a price, and I'm going to serve God till the day I die. It doesn't matter whether I'm a preacher or not. I'm going to serve God. It doesn't matter where I have statue or if anybody gives me any honor or not. I'm going to serve God. It doesn't matter if I'm a pauper or I'm a rich man. I'm going to serve God. It doesn't matter if my wife serves God or not. I'm going to serve God. It doesn't matter what the world does. I'm going to serve God. Why? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for the remission of my sin, and I accepted it, and I'm going to praise Him, and I'm going to live for Him, and I'm going to serve Him. Amen. And so should you. It's pretty simple. We're a people, a peculiar people, Peter's called us. New King James cleaned it up and said, you're just special. I'd rather be called peculiar or special. And Sister Hedge and Brother Hedge knows why. There's a bus in town. It's the short bus. And the special kids ride that one. I'm peculiar. Actually, I'd probably fit on that thing. People see the way we act as a Christian sometime, they probably would like to put us in a straitjacket. But I don't care. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to tell you, a ransom was paid, and I'm going to serve Him. Satan's a defeated foe, and he's not a ruler to be humored or obeyed. He is defeated today. The price was paid by God through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. 2 Corinthians 5:21, and I'll close with this scripture, maybe. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He made Him. Who made Him? For God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In who? In Jesus Christ. That we might proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We ought to go tell somebody. We ought to praise Him. If we don't praise Him, there might be some people that'll never know. Let's praise Him. Let's praise Him. I got a deal wrote on my desk pad in there. It says, shout now. And I was thinking about Joshua at Jericho. Say, well, they didn't have the victory until they shouted. Them walls were, what was it, 10, 12 foot tall, 9, 10, 12 foot wide and fortified, and didn't look like anybody could get in or get out, but they did. But Joshua just marched around one time a day for 7 days. On the seventh day, they marched around 7 times, and then they shouted. Then they shouted. And what happened? The walls came down. The walls came down. The walls came down. May there be some walls in your life today. Maybe there's some sickness in your life. Maybe there's some relationship problems in your life. Maybe there's some financial difficulties you're facing. Maybe there's just a job situation that you don't know what you're going to do. I don't know. Everybody's got problems. Everybody's got something. Sometimes maybe that looks like it's a walled city and there's no way to get in it or out, and it doesn't look like the walls are ever going to come down. Don't look like you're ever going to have the victory. Well, maybe I suggest to you today that you shout, that you show forth the praises of Him that's called you from darkness into His marvelous light, and you let the devil know. Devil, you may be shut up in there, and you may have my answer shut up inside those walls, but I'm going to shout, and the walls are going to come down, and the victory's coming my way. Amen. His sickness is going to go. Financial blessings going to flow. And relationships are going to be healed. And my needs are going to be met. Spiritual, emotionally, physically, my needs are going to be met. Why? Because I'm going to show forth the praises of Him that called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. I'm going to accept the full atonement of Calvary today. I'm going to accept everything Christ did through His stripes and through His blood. I'm going to accept it today. And I'm going to praise Him. I guess you're going to sit there. I said, we're going to praise Him. Oh, get up off your seats. Goodness gracious. Let's praise Him. Begin to, if you've got a need today, start praising Him.